Lord and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those parts that we perhaps find harder to understand. We thank you that by your Spirit you give us wisdom to discern what you say to us, how you speak to us through your word. We pray this morning that we will be challenged by what we hear, and that by your Spirit you'll be shaping and changing and transforming our hearts and minds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just give you the story so far, very briefly, to get us up to speed so that we can identify the issue which we're looking at this morning. The book of Ruth begins with an ordinary family of a father and a husband and a wife and their two sons. They live in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And the irony at the beginning of the story is that there is no bread in the house of bread, and the family is forced to leave home. They head away to a place called Moab, where they should not have gone. They went there to find food and to find life, and what they find when they get there is death. That is, the husband dies, the two sons die, and the wife, Naomi, is left. She's left with her two daughters-in-law. And the question at the end of the first five verses of the book is, how is God going to care for them in the midst of this tragedy? It's a tragedy of their own making, but the question is nonetheless, how is God going to care for them in the midst of this tragedy? And the answer is not long in coming, because after the first five verses, the turning point of the book is that Naomi and Ruth head home. Or Naomi heads home and takes Ruth, her Moabite daughter-in-law, with her. They head home. And at that moment, if there's one thing that has been evident in the whole of the first two chapters, it's been that God has been good to them. That's true, isn't it? Everything we've seen throughout the first two chapters is God has been good to them. If there's one thing that's been abundant in the first two chapters, it has been God's generosity to them. If there's one thing that's been very conspicuous for the first two chapters, it has been God's gracious provision for them. And if you've been with us for those previous two chapters, you'll know that much of the way in which God has been good to them and gracious to them and kind to them is been through one man whose name is Boaz. He's the one through whom God has been working in their lives. He was well respected, he was a man of standing, his name means man of strength, man of courage, he's a man of wealth, he's a man of means, but he's also a man of generosity and provision and kindness. And he's the one who's provided for Ruth and Naomi, not just with a hand out of food and a job for Ruth, so to speak, but a welcome in. Ruth has been welcomed into mealtime in among his harvesters, into the community of his servant girls, and he has cared for them. He is the one through whom God has been good and gracious and kind to Ruth and Naomi, and he's single. He's single. And we'll get back to that in a moment. Because, folks, here is the issue at the beginning of chapter 3 that faces Ruth. And it's this. Despite all the kindness of Boaz, gleaning in his field, which is what she's been doing, is a short-term provision for her. In our world, we were saying she's working as a temp. She has a summer job, and summer is almost over. What that means is, despite all of the generosity that Boaz has shown her, Ruth and Naomi are still in a very vulnerable situation. And in chapter 3, Naomi and Ruth start thinking about her longer-term security. Now, I'm going to suggest this morning that for all the controversy and all the details, which we'll look at in a moment, in chapter 3 of Ruth, the issue, perhaps the one issue behind the whole chapter, is Ruth's long-term security. Where does she go looking for it? Where does she place her long-term security as a vulnerable young woman? And that issue is going to mean we're going to start to thinking for ourselves a little later on, we'll come back to this, is where do we place our long-term security? Where do we go looking for it, and where do we place it? We'll talk about that more towards the end. But right from the start, I want to suggest to you there's a real irony here. There's a real irony here. And the irony is this. To find her long-term security, what does Ruth have to do? She has to take some big risks. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? to find her long-term security, she has to take some risks. And as we open chapter 3, immediately we realize there's some serious risky business going on here in this chapter. But let's have a look. Start in verse 1 with me, if you've got your Bibles open there. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" What's the issue? Security. That's the issue, isn't it? And in their culture, what is she talking about? Finding a husband. That's how she's talking, isn't it? That's what's going to be going on here. And as soon as we start thinking about husband, are there any names that just happen to spring into your mind when you start thinking about a husband for Ruth? Anyone that springs to mind? Verse 2, is not Boaz? Well, wow, what about that? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, is he not a kinsman of ours? Let me just translate that for you. Naomi is saying, I think Boaz would make a good husband. That's what she's saying, isn't it? And what's more, he's our kinsman. He's our close relative. Now, we'll talk about this more next week, but you heard, as Craig read for us from Deuteronomy chapter 25, a little bit of the custom of the day, and it went something like this. If you were a widow, particularly a young widow, whose husband had died before you'd had any children, one of your dead husband's close relatives would take on the responsibility of marrying the widow. And one of the reasons for that was to be the young woman's provider, protector, defender, someone who would take a vulnerable person and give them security. But there was a second reason for that custom. And if you look again, as you look this week in Deuteronomy 25, it's because of the preservation of the family line. It was to ensure that the family line of the dead husband could continue through the child that came from that new marriage. It was to do with providing, in this case, how is Elimelech's line, Mahlon and Chilion's line, how is that going to be continued? And the answer is by someone marrying Ruth and through the child of that marriage providing the continuation of our family line. So here we go. Here's the plan. What's the plan? If Boaz is a good husband, where do we go from here? Verse 2 again. Tonight, he, that is Boaz, will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And so Naomi says to Ruth, wash. We'll stop right there. She's working the fields, don't forget. She's gleaning. Yesterday, I went and helped out cleaning up someone's yard. With about an hour and a half, I was as black, and someone said to me this morning, it's good to see you have washed. So, wash. Get yourself clean from all the gunk from the field. Wash. Perfume yourself. Put on your best clothes. In other words, dress up. Look your best. Smell your best. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. And then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do. Friends, this is sounding very risky, don't you think? This is sounding very risky indeed. Let me just clarify a few things for us at this point. Firstly, this. This was a culture in which fathers were responsible for arranging marriages for their daughters. As a father of three daughters, that sounds an excellent idea. And not only is Ruth a widow, but she also has no dad. And so she has no one to do that for her. Second, again, as you read Deuteronomy 25, it seemed to me that the kinsman redeemer, the close relative, it was their responsibility to step in and to provide that security for the widow. And yet, as we've read chapters 1 and 2 of Ruth, that has not happened. It almost seems as if here is Ruth having to take the initiative to make this come about. But here's the dilemma for her. She needs to find an opportunity, in our culture we would say, for that we need to talk conversation. We need to have a conversation about where's this relationship going. It's that kind of conversation she needs to have. But where is she socially in relation to Boaz? She's hanging out with the servant girls. She is on a par with his servant girls. You don't just walk up to the boss in the field and suggest that he marries you. She needs to find an opportunity, a quiet, almost if I can say this, secret opportunity for this conversation. And Naomi says, you know what, there's a party down the threshing floor tonight. That might be a good opportunity. And just think this one through with me. for the last perhaps 10 years, there has been famine in Bethlehem. The harvest has come in, there's piles of barley on the threshing floor, and they are having a great party, a great celebration in praise to God that the famine is over and the food is in. A great party is about to happen. And the plan is this. Ruth, make yourself look nice, make yourself smell nice, go down to the threshing floor and hide. Make sure no one sees you. This is to be a secret conversation. And when the party is over and Boaz will go and lie down and he will sleep, I don't think it means he's drunk. I think it just means he had a few beers at the party. And as was the custom, you'd go and sleep next to your pile of grain to make sure no one stole it. So that was the custom. And it says in verse 4, when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. In other words, it's going to be dark, Ruth, and you'd hate to snuggle up to the feet of the wrong guy. Make sure you know where he is sleeping by his pile of grain, not somebody else. Now, I'm going to suggest what's going on here is she is creating an opportunity for this conversation to take place. Let me suggest what she is not doing, and that's going fishing. You've got to understand the difference between these two. She's not getting dressed up, looking her best, heading out onto the town to see if she can catch the attention of, well, anyone who might take the bait. That is a different game plan. She is here putting herself, dressed up, smelling nice, looking good, in front of a particular man whose attention she wants to get, who happens to be a courageous, godly man of means who would make for her a good husband. We would say it's a Christian guy and she wants him to take notice of her. And what's she want to do? I'm going to put it this way. She is proposing to Boaz that he might like to propose to her. That's what's going on in this story. Now then, you can discuss this week. Is this good advice or bad advice? Is it good advice that Naomi is giving Ruth, or is it bad advice? I mean, you discussed that one during the week. What do you think? Tell you my assessment. I think it's risky. I think she's taking a risk. I listened to someone this week, and they were asking the question, is it good advice or bad advice? Is it right decision or wrong decision? Is she crossing a line? Has Ruth crossed a line here? And his answer was, I don't think so, but she is dancing right on that line for all she's worth. Okay? It's a risky thing to do. It's one of those, I don't think this is sinful, but man, do not try this at home kind of suggestions. Okay? Don't suggest your daughters do this. A couple of reasons I think this is very risky. One is this. In their culture, there was a certain sort of girl who went to the threshing floor at harvest time. If you know what I mean, harvest was in, it's equivalent to payday. Everyone, all the men are cashed up, looking for a good time. There was a certain sort of girl who went down to the threshing floor. If you read Hosea 9, verse 1, God says to his people, you've been unfaithful to your God. And the analogy is, you love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. There was a certain sort of girl who hung out at the threshing floor during harvest time. This is a very risky bit of advice. But the second reason I think we sense the risk, would you turn back with me to Genesis chapter 19? Turn back to Genesis chapter 19. I'll tell you ahead of time what I think. I think that when we read Ruth 3, there's a sense in which we are to remember Genesis 19. Let me just tell you why. We'll start in verse 30. This is the man Lot, who had two daughters, and they left a place called Zoar. They settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he, that is Lot, and his two daughters lived in a cave. And one day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. What's the problem? There's no men to marry the daughters. There's no one to continue the family line of Lot. Sound familiar? Carry on. Verse 32. Let's get our father to drink wine, and then we will lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. And we're all going, no, no, no. But that night, verse 33, they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him, and he was not aware of it because it was clearly hidden and secret in a way when she lay down or when she got up. Now go right down to verse 36. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. Here we are told the origins of the people of Moab, who Ruth is a Moabite, lie in incestuous sexual immorality. When a young girl had no one to provide her with a family line, and she took into her own hands to go and find someone to sleep with to get herself pregnant. And we're thinking, the question is this. This is risky. Is Ruth still culturally a Moabite, or is she one of God's redeemed people? Where is this going? That's the question. That's the question. Well, let's follow along. Where is this going? Is this a redeemed version of Genesis 19, or is this going to go horribly wrong? Back to Ruth chapter 3, verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor, and she did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. I think in God's providence that's saying he slept in his grain pile in a kind of quiet, out-of-the-way spot down the end somewhere. We'll see why that's important in a bit. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, as her mother-in-law had suggested, and lay down. And in the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. See, at this point, I imagine Boaz is just kind of freaking out a little bit. He's in the middle of the night, he's sleeping at the grain pile, in the threshing floor, he's all alone. Suddenly, something wakes him to light, and what do you see? But there's a woman lying at his feet. And he knows what sort of women come to the threshing floor. He's freaking out. Well, who are you? More to the point, what are you doing here? That's the real question, isn't it? And remember, it's dark. He can't see who it is. And so Ruth says in verse 9, I am your servant, Ruth. And here she goes straight to the point. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Culturally, what that means, spreading the corner of your garment over you, was a cultural metaphor which could have been widely understood as, will you marry me? It was an analogy for marriage. And so Ruth isn't messing around here, is she? She's all dressed up, she's smelling good, and she's going to the threshing floor, and she says to Boaz, look, I want to make my intentions very clear to you. I propose to you that you propose to me. That's what she's saying here. In our culture, it'd be something like the woman going out, buying her own engagement ring, and going to dinner with it in her pocket. I've already got the engagement ring, look. I propose that you propose to me, or something like that. That's the equivalent of what seems to be going on here. Now, the one thing to clear up here is, some people might suggest, is Ruth here making a sexual advance towards Boaz? Is she saying something like, spread your garment over me, I'd like to snuggle up under that blanket next to you, or something equivalent to that? Is that what she's doing? And I want to suggest to you, the simple answer is, of course she's saying that, as his wife. Culturally, Ruth is showing herself that she is no longer a Moabite. She is a redeemed member of God's people. Next question. How will Boaz respond? Guys, think this one through. Middle of the night, beautiful girl, curled up at the foot of your bed, all dressed up, smelling nice. What do you do? How do you respond? Verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Again, quick translation of this. I like you, but I never dreamed that you would be interested in someone like me. There's plenty of good-looking young men around, but you want to marry me. You show me a great kindness, is what Boaz is saying. And now verse 11, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all of you ask, which is what? Marry her. Marry her. Yes, I would like to snuggle up under the blanket with you too, as your husband. There's going to be a wedding, folks. This is where it's heading. There's going to be a wedding. Verse 11 will continue. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Uh-oh, hold the wedding plans. Okay, hold it right there. There's a problem. And do you feel a sense of that? Oh, they may not get together after all. You get a sense, where is this going? How is this going to end? There is someone apparently who is a closer relative. But there's someone who is a nearer kinsman with a more legitimate claim to be the person who could be the close relative and marry Ruth. There's someone else in the picture. So what is Boaz going to do about that? What's his course of action once he knows that? Is he going to sit back, wait until the other guy makes his move, see what happens? No, Boaz is a man of courage. What does he do? Verse 13, he says, "Stay here for the night, and in the morning, tomorrow, the very next day," this is going to happen immediately. "If he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning." Do you see this? Boaz is not just someone who says, "I intend to marry you, I intend to do the right thing by you, but I intend to do that thing by you right away. I'll deal with this tomorrow. I'll go out and handle it first thing in the morning." There's going to be no long engagement. Always, in a sense, amuses me and yet saddens me. I hear couples that say, "We got engaged. Fantastic. When's the wedding day?" "Oh, we haven't set a date yet. We're thinking of a couple of years' time. We're thinking when we've saved up some money." Oh, come on. If you're serious about getting married, if you're bold enough, let me tell you the minimum requirement. You need to get 30 days' notice, which means this side of Christmas you can be married. You need a celebrant. That's me. I'm qualified to do that. You both need to be there. You need two witnesses. We could do it in my backyard before Christmas. Okay? If you're serious, let's do it. No long engagement. No 2 years. No, we'll save up money. Let's get on with it and do it right away. Boaz says, "That's what I'm going to do. We're going to work this out tomorrow. Stay here until the morning." Verse 14, "So she lay at his feet until the morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, 'Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor.'" Again, don't read into this that something inappropriate happened between them and they're trying to cover up for their sin. No, Boaz is simply here providing and protecting and defending Ruth. I mean, think this one through. The days of the judges, remember what that was like? Middle of the night, young girl, all dressed up, smelling nice, looking good, walking through town on her own at midnight. "No," he says, "I'm concerned for you. I'll protect you from danger. Stay here and wait till the morning." Then he says he's also concerned about defending her reputation. "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Why not? Because everyone knew what sort of women went to the threshing floor. And we know that's not what Ruth has been doing there, but he is protecting her from harm and he is defending her reputation. Protecting, defending, and providing. He gives her a gift. Well, actually, he gives Naomi a gift. You notice that? Verse 15. He said, "Bring the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley, put it on her, and then went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and said, "He even gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" The gift is for Naomi. He's a smart man, isn't he? Gift for the future mother-in-law. Note to self. Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled." And so you get to the end of chapter 3 and we think, oh man, I'm held in suspense for another week. I've got to come back next week because I still don't know if there's a marriage and a baby at the end of it. We'll get there. Chapter 4 is coming next week. Let me try and draw some of these things together. Let me draw this together for us. I suggest at the beginning that what Ruth is seeking here is her long-term security. We know a few things from the first few chapters, don't we? We know that she had sought refuge, remember the expression, under the wings of the Lord. And we knew that what that meant, we've come to see that what means is when God provides for her under God's wing, that provision is found in the fields of Boaz, and now we think it's going to be provided under the blanket of Boaz in marriage. That is how God is providing for her, under the wings of the Lord. But I also suggested that that long-term security that Ruth was seeking was something she had to take some risks in what she did in order to receive that. But then, if you think about it, just think about this one. Were all the things that she did in this chapter really all that risky? Didn't she realize that she had to come to the right person, Boaz, to be redeemed? Didn't she realize she had to make the right petition to that man, to Boaz? And the risk, if you can call it, that she took was a risk in trusting in the generous, loving, faithful kindness of Boaz. Which wasn't so much of a risk when you think about it, after all. Now, friends, in this series, I've been suggesting to us that we need to keep coming back to the parallels. That is, we are supposed to realize there's a parallel between the way that Boaz consistently treats Ruth in this story and the way that Jesus, our glorious Boaz, as one theologian has called him, treats us. There's a parallel between how Boaz treats Ruth and how Jesus, our glorious Boaz, treats us. Now, I want to pause at this point and say, look, give this some thought. Think this one through this week. Try and work this one through. Because the promise of the Bible, the promise that we have, the promise of God to us, is that in Jesus we find our eternal security. Our eternal future is secure in Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Once and for all in Jesus we have been reconciled to our God and our Creator. Only in Jesus do we have that certainty of our eternal place in His kingdom, in His new creation, which we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, we already have in Him every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That security of knowing that whatever this life holds, whatever this life throws at us, we have a secure final home and resting place with Jesus in heaven, in a place we are told in 1 Peter chapter 1 that will never perish, spoil or fade. Jesus is our glorious Boaz in which our eternal future is secure. But here's the kind of irony. Because just like Ruth, we have to take that risk, if I can call it that. That risk of wholeheartedly placing our trust in our Redeemer, in Jesus. And our wholehearted trust in His generous, loving, faithful kindness. And we find ourselves asking all sorts of questions. Like, is that a risk? Is that a risk to place my future in the hands of Jesus? In a sense, we want to say, well, of course it's a risk. That's why people say, look, I've heard what you had to say about the gospel. I understand what you had to say. But, you know, are you really asking me to pin my life on that? Don't you realize how my father will disown me and my friends will treat me and how I will radically have to change the way I live? It's a risk to not invest my life anymore in the securities of this world, but to wholeheartedly say, no, I entrust my eternal future to Jesus in heaven and in His kingdom. Leaving behind some of those comforts that we find less risky, but less secure. But you see, like Ruth, I want to finish by saying, is that a risk? Is that really a risk? I want to say, not really. Not really. Because just like Boaz in a way, but so much more, Jesus is dependable and faithful and reliable and will not let us down. He will bring us to His eternal, secure, perfect heaven. And He simply asks us to trust Him and take that risk. Two questions for you. Two questions. Have you personally taken that risk and entrusted your life and your future into the hands of Jesus? That's the first question. And the second question is, if you answer yes, what do you think it would look like for you this week to take those risks, to live out those risks, to say, no, my eternal future is secure in Jesus and not in this world? And what would that apparently risky decision look like? Shall we pray? Let's pray. Lord and Father, we pray that You would help us to understand this chapter. We have uncertainties of the good advice or not that Naomi gave to Ruth, we see all too clearly the risk that Ruth took in the choices she made in this passage. And yet, Father, we see too that her decision to place her trust, her life, her security, her future in the hands of Boaz was a good decision. Because Boaz was someone, as one of your people, who was dependable and faithful and generous and kind and gracious. Father, we pray for us as we think through what it means to see Jesus as our glorious Boaz. Help us to have that quiet confidence that our future, our eternal future in heaven with you, is secure and certain and dependable because of Jesus. And Father, as we understand that more deeply, we pray that we'll be people who consistently and week by week take those risks to entrust our lives and our security and our future in the hands of Jesus and his kingdom. Even if that means at times we make decisions not to place our trust and our future and our security in the things of this world. Father, help us to be bold in doing that, and help us to have a faith in you and in all that you've done for us in Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.